It's a real team effort. Praise the Lord. It's Harvest Sunday. So on Harvest Sunday this morning, I want to talk to you about being rich. Now, before you get too worried about that title, being rich, I want to talk to you about being rich in a different way. Being rich in a different way. So today is Harvest Sunday. Harvest Festival in Britain is the ancient festival that celebrates a successful yield for farmers across the country. That's its origins. And strangely, its origins are actually in paganism, which you're not going to get to right now, and I don't think we'll ever get to, thank God for that. But the church has claimed back Harvest Festival to be, I believe, what it is meant to be, where we focus on God, on His provision, on His goodness to us, and we focus on what it means to be children of God and charitable at this time of the year. Harvest Festival reminds Christians of all the good things that the Lord has given to them. And this makes them want to share with others who are less fortunate than ourselves. So today I'm talking to you about being rich in a different kind of a way. And our text this morning talks about being rich and has something to say about being rich. I don't know how you grew up. Maybe you grew up rich. Maybe you grew up with a silver spoon in your mouth, so to speak. Or maybe you grew up with nothing or very little. And as kids, when I grew up, I don't think we really realized kind of where on the economic spectrum we were. But we always spoke about being rich one day, and what we would have when we were rich one day. The one year for Christmas, I got a beautiful remote control racing car that was nice glossy white with blue and red stripes up the side. It looked a bit like a BMW. And I thought, when I'm rich one day, I want to drive a car like that. I heard a missionary tell a story once of when they went in feeding hungry, very hungry children. And as a treat for dessert, they would give them a banana every day while the missionaries were there. That was their dessert. It wasn't, you know, apple crumble and custard. It wasn't Heston, Blumenthal's, chocolate, whatever. It was a banana. And the missionary told the story of how the children would say when they had more one day, if ever they got to being rich, they would eat a banana a day because it's such a treat. So we all come from different places. But what does it mean to be rich? I want to somehow give a balanced biblical view on being rich in a different way. Being rich in a different way. Now, giving a balanced biblical view can only lead to some radical conclusions. Do you agree with that? I mean, when it comes to the Bible, there's nothing middle of the road about the teachings of Jesus. And one of the teachings of Jesus is found in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, which reads as follows. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, where's your treasure this morning? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the very few sermons I ever remember being preached from childhood days was actually on this verse. And I can remember thinking of a picture of thieves breaking in and how moths and vermin and stuff can destroy earthly goods. And it was quite vivid in my imagination. And what storing up treasure in heaven might look like. But the focus for this morning is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Usually, whenever a preacher gets up to speak on anything to do with money, the congregation will say, he's really milking us for money this morning. I'm not doing that. I understand that whenever one talks about wealth or riches or produce or any scriptures like this, it can cause some discomfort and reprehension among the church congregation. And especially in first world countries. And why do I say especially in first world countries? Because we tend to have a materialistic outlook to life. That's just the society we're born into. A materialistic society. Now, on a global scale, we actually qualify as rich. Even if you don't feel rich, even if your bank balance or lack thereof doesn't tell you you're rich, on a global scale, just by virtue of our geography and our country's economy, we are seen and we actually are rich. Moreover, we often tend to associate personal success and happiness in our materialistic world with material affluence. But our scriptures this morning from 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10 and then 17 to 19, pose questions regarding riches, which actually are counter-cultural and counter our economic system. And there are diverse views amongst Christians about being rich. Some view being rich as a blessing from the Lord. Others would look at somebody who they think are pretty well healed and think, well, they must be doing something wrong to have all that money. After all, money is the root of evil, we are often told. Actually, money is not the root of all evil. Money is amoral. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. And doesn't that wash into scripture? Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's got to do with the heart. It's got to do with the heart. The way we think about finances, the way we think about giving, the way we think about receiving, all has to do with the heart. Now, in the first century, when 1 Timothy 6 was written, they knew all about the Roman Empire. And for the most part, riches could only be acquired through continuous cooperation with the Roman administration. Those who were rich, therefore, usually supported a system that oppressed the majority of the population for the benefit of a few. So that was evil. However, it wasn't all evil, because Christianity, as I've said before, is a counter-cultural movement. Early Christians opposed the system and envisioned a system of equality and envisioned a system of God's blessing flowing, as we can see in the book of Acts chapter 4, where they gave their possessions and their finances. And we actually see in the Bible, wealthy people were appreciated as benefactors in the early Christian church. Luke mentions that many women accompanied Jesus and the 12 disciples. That's even before the church. Luke 8 verse 3 says, provided for them out of their resources. So there's a group of women who provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their resources. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. We see in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he drew financial support from his benefactors, and he drew the support for his travels and his missionary activities. And in fact, he had a secretary whom he would dictate his letters to. And in those times, a secretary was called a scribe, and this scribe's name was Tertius, and Tertius would have to also have been paid. And this most likely would have been funded by a person by the name of Phoebe, as we can see in Romans 16, verse 2. She's called a patroness of Paul and many others, suggesting a person of considerable status and prosperity. That's Romans 16, verse 2. Based on this balanced yet radical view, I believe it's therefore fair and safe to affirm that it is inappropriate in a wholesale way that we criticize material wealth. Instead, it's the attitude of the person owning it. Does wealth own you? Does material goods own you? Or do we and do you own the goods and hold lightly to it to be used for the glory of God at any given time? It is fair to say that material wealth can get in the way of God's people. It can be a hindrance in trusting the Lord. Therefore, Paul, writing to young Timothy as a young pastor, encourages Timothy to encourage his people in 1 Timothy 6, 18 to 19, that those who have riches are to do good, to be rich in good works. To be rich in good works. Come and help me preach this morning. To be rich in good works. Generous, and ready to share. Wow. Thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Isn't that countercultural? We say save, keep as much for yourself. You don't know what the future's going to hold. Yeah, the word says to be generous in good deeds, generous and willing to share. That is building a foundation. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that scary? Isn't that just the Jesus way? So that they may take hold of the life that is really life. Now, what does it take to be wealthy? There was a BBC article written in July of this year. And the article says the following: the UK is in the middle of a decades-long wealth boom. Total wealth now stands at a record of 12.8 trillion. That's almost 13 million pounds. But where you live and when you have been born plays a big part in how much of that wealth you are likely to own. In the 1960s and 1970s, the UK collective wealth, the value of property, pensions, and savings, was about three times as big as the UK economy's national output, or GDP. But since the 1980s, as wealth has boomed, it has surged close to seven times the size of annual GDP. This growth continued even throughout the 2008 financial crisis. You remember that one? So this article then asked, this BBC article, what does it take to be wealthy? How much wealth do you need to be in the wealthiest part of the population? Well, the answer came up, are you holding to your seats? Wealth of £105,000 per adult would put you in the top half of the population. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You'll be happy to know. By contrast, however, debt and lack of property and pension wealth means that the bottom tenth of families have less than £3 per adult. That's a lot to take in, and that's a lot to think of. However, they reckon that wealth inequality has fallen, and they said that we have moved a long way from the Downton Abbey world of the 1920s. Anyone seen the new movie? However, there are still enormous wealth gaps between different households. So how rich are we? Well, a quick Google search suggests that the average salary in the UK for men and women combined, which includes both full-time and part-time work. So when you take men and women combined, full-time work and part-time work combined, you come up with the following figure. Obviously, part-time work will be a different figure, and full-time work alone will be a different figure, but this is when you combine them. The average salary in the UK of men and women combined in both full-time and part-time work was £29,000 per annum. And there's a website called How Rich Am I? So I typed that figure into How Rich Am I? I'm not saying that's my salary. I took the average of the UK, just for an average this morning. And if you earn £29,009, you are in the richest 2.3% of the world's population. Wow. So can we safely say that most people probably in this congregation this morning are rich? And Paul wrote to Timothy and says, tell those rich people, do not be arrogant. That's in 1 Timothy 6 verses 17 and 19. Do not be arrogant. In other words, don't think this riches is all because of you. Now, yes, you've worked hard. Absolutely, take credit for that. Yes, you've been faithful, faithful to the Lord, faithful to church, faithful in every way. Yes, you've lived beneath your means probably to get to where you are today. But ultimately, you have to recognize that everything we have is a gift from the Lord. And I need to say that again because I didn't get an amen. Ultimately, everything we have is a gift from the Lord. Amen. I like a congregation that helps the preacher. Your talent is a gift from the Lord. Your ability, your mind, your life, your finances, the very air we're breathing in this room right now is a gift from the Lord. It is a blessing from God. And every time we don't turn the blessing back to praise, we run the risk of having pride in our lives. So we turn the blessings God has given us back to praise. Verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6. Command these rich people to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they will take hold of the life that is truly life. Could it be that the Apostle Paul was saying to young Timothy, tell your church to help the rich people, and that could be you and me, to be good at being rich? Tell your church, Timothy, tell the rich people to be good at being rich, to go out and make a difference for God, His kingdom. That's what truly counts. Now, I need to say this. I recognize when you preach a sermon like this that probably sitting in this congregation right now or people listening in on the podcast that there could be and very likely are people who are facing significant financial challenges. Unexpected bills may have come in, and you're wondering, how am I going to climb out of this one? You may not be employed. You may be agonizing. You may be over finances, tossing and turning in your sleep at night. There could be single parents working multiple jobs, trying just to keep food on the table and the bills paid. But let's be honest, just work with me for one moment in the sermon. Most of us are going to push back and actually say, I'm not rich. When people from developing countries look at people in the first world, 3 billion of them, that's almost half the earth's population, will say, people in the first world are rich because they drive cars. You have a car? Don't have to answer me. Maybe you've got more than one. Only 3% of the earth's population own a motor car. Oh, I don't have clothes to wear. And you have a walk-in wardrobe. We are rich. We are rich. By nature of our geography and our economy, we are rich. Now, God wants us to use our things for His glory, not for things to have us. God has blessed us, you and me, with more than we need. But I will not trust, and you will not trust, in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast. How have we been saved? By faith. Our good works do not save us. But seeing we have been saved by faith in Christ, we cannot boast. We can't say, oh, look how good I am. But we also can't boast about our good works. We can't say, well, look how good I am. Because at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day and in the middle of the day and at every second of the day, it all comes from Him. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Now let's go to the next bit of the verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared for us to do in advance. God's got a good work and good works for every single one of us. And when has He prepared it for us to do? In advance. In advance. In other words, God has given you everything you need to do His good works. Isn't that awesome? In advance. You could bake a cake and give it to someone, and as you're doing that, something stirs in your spirit, and this is what I feel like. This is just, there's some anointing on this. This is what God has called me to do this in this situation. That's a good work done in advance. You may give into the offering, and you know, my giving's my spiritual gift. Do you know that giving is a spiritual gift? Just like administration is a spiritual gift. Just like leadership is a spiritual gift. Just like prophecy and tongues is a spiritual gift. Maybe you're a good listener. Maybe you can help somebody sort out their car problems. Maybe you can sort out their garden issues. And every now and again, when we live life and something stirs in our spirit, we recognize He's given me this gift, which He prepared in advance. He knew I would be at BHBC. He knew my kids would go to that school. He knew I would meet such and such a person because He's already given me the gift in advance to be able to bless. And that means the gifts don't have us. And we don't have the gifts, but we are in Christ. And we are a conduit to release His blessing. So, I want to give you some principles this morning about being rich in good deeds. Some principles about being rich in good deeds. The first one is this. My good deeds should always point to God and never to me. If you're taking notes, some principles in good deeds. My good deeds should always point to God and never to me. My mother loves to bake and to cook. And there's always food going on, and there's always a cake in the oven, and biscuits being baked. And they still have the same stove and oven as they had when they got married over 48, 49 years ago. I don't know how it kept going, but it's kept going. They used to make things properly in the olden days, I believe. But there's always something going on. Always food being... And she'll put this cake on the table with all the eats around it, and she'll cut into the cake and she'll say, isn't this the best cake you've ever seen? Woo, just look at it. And she'll take a bite and, isn't this the best cake you've ever, the texture, the moisture, I've got this just absolutely perfect. And my dad's name is Paul. Paul, don't you just agree with me? And then if I'm at home, Kevin, my boy, Kevin, don't you just agree with me? Rubes, yeah, it's like that. You know, and then you would think, actually, Mom, your gift's supposed to point to God, not to you. And she actually, in all fairness, looks quite a lot like Mary Berry. So when she comes on the TV on a Saturday morning, I pretend I'm having cake with my mum. But in all fairness, although she says that, I can't tell you how many people growing up I've seen through our doors come for a meal. I can't tell you how many people, my mother has the food ready, for when the doorbell rings, this is South Africa, there's food to give. Not just some old jam sandwich with the cheapest jam we could find, but good quality food, the same food from the same source they would eat themselves, because it points to God. Because it points to God. My deeds should always point to God. This is powerful. Look at Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. The words of Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In the same way, let your light. Jesus in you is the light of the world. He's also put a gift in you that can light up somebody's life. Go ahead and light up people's lives, that they may see, that's what I said, go ahead and light up people's lives, back to the text, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He didn't say, and they will glorify you for your faithful service. We turn it back to God and we glorify him. I'm doing this because of him. We take the attention off ourselves and we put it onto him. He's the great I am. I'm not the great I am. He's the great I am. You're not the great I am. He's the great I am. All glory always to the Lord. Remember, the Lord will not share his glory with anyone else. We cannot touch his glory. We cannot mess around with his glory. All glory to him. The second thing about good deeds is this. If you're taking notes, my good deeds must help others in a way they need it, not in the way I want to give it. My good deeds must help others in the way that they need it, not in the way that I want to give it. You know, when we give to the church, may I say, when we give to the church, we're not going shopping with our giving. We're not shopping with our tithe. I'd like the church to buy this with my tithe. A couple of odd examples. Let's just for instance say somebody's house burns down and I want to help them. I wouldn't go to them and say, God has put it on my heart to wash your car. Can I really wash? Oh, I want to wash your car for you. I'd love to wash your car. I mean, that would make me so happy. If somebody's house burns down, they need help in other ways. Yeah? Let's say somebody loses their job and needs help putting the food on the table and paying the bills that has come in. And you contact them. I know you've just lost your job. I've got this old couch I don't need anymore. Can you pop by my house today and collect it? You can have it. Come on. It needs to help them. I'm giving in a way that they need it, not in the way that I want to give. Now, at times, God does stir in our hearts something to give for something specific, for his church, for his kingdom, for the mission. Yes, he does that. But we need to be mindful of God's mission. God's mission. God's mission. I don't want to talk about myself, but I feel it's not in my notes and it keeps coming to mind, so I'm going to mention it. Several years ago, when he was still living in South Africa, I didn't have a lot of money, but I had some money, but not a lot. And I felt led to give, in South African terms, a big portion to the church. And one of my colleagues who does the counting was a bit more senior than me in that church, came to me after the service and said, I noticed you put an amount in. Do you want it to go towards something? And I said, I gave it to God. So he said to me, do you mean there's no strings attached? I said, I gave it to God. How can there be any strings attached? When we give to God. We give to God. We give to God. Hallelujah. I hope that helps somebody. I don't know why I had to mention that. Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Right? And all those who love Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his power, we all go, whoo, hallelujah. And how he went around, have a look at that, doing good He went around doing good. What has God called us to go around doing as his people? Doing good. Look at what he did. And healed all were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus was doing good. How did he do good? He brought healing to the oppressed. They needed healing. He didn't give them something they didn't need. He gave them exactly what they needed. And when we do good, let's give to God, let's give to people, let's give to the church, let's give to charity what they need. Can somebody say a good amen to that? And sometimes, as Christians, what we're going to do, we're going to make sure we're really helping people. We're not giving them just a hand out. Can I say that? But we're going to give them a hand up. We're not going to give them something that will hurt them. We're not going to be the hero. We want to help them, and we want to help them get better, and we want to help them get to a place where they possibly could never have got on their own. So we're not going to give them a hand out. We're not going to give them something that's been used and abused and broken and stuck together with duct tape and give it to someone. We're going to give them the best, to give them a hand up in life. We're going to be rich in good deeds. In a way, we don't give a hand out, but a hand up for God's glory and for the extension of his church and his kingdom. Look at this, Matthew 5, verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What does that mean? You've heard the saying, go the extra mile. I thank some who are on both teams this morning. Yeah, thank you for going the extra mile. What does that mean? Well, it actually comes from the time when Jesus was living on earth. A Roman soldier had the legal authority to ask anyone to carry their gear for 1 mile. So you could be walking along and a Roman soldier sees you and says, hey you, you've got to carry my gear for 1 mile. He couldn't say no, it was a legal thing. He had the authority. And the Roman mile was 1,000 steps. So once you had taken 1,000 steps, you had fulfilled your obligation. And Jesus was saying, hey, because you know me, it's more than 1,000 steps, go for 2,000. Isn't that awesome? When we have Jesus in our lives, we live a higher life. We live a higher calling. We don't do the bare basic minimum. We do more. We go abundantly in Jesus. That's what he does. He blesses us abundantly above all we can think or ask or imagine. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And we're not going to do it because we have to. We're going to do it because we want to, because we love Jesus and we love people and we want to see God's kingdom come. And lastly this morning, my good deeds will glorify God through his church. My good deeds will glorify God through his church. Look at Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Isn't that awesome? We often think of loving each other. How about spurring each other on towards love and towards good deeds? Imagine you got together with your life group and said, we've really been praying for this person. Let's see how we can help them. And somebody says, okay, I'll go 3 steps. No, I'll go 4 steps. No, I'll go 1,000. No, I'll go 2,000. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we're not going to live below average in our good deeds when we've got Jesus in our lives. How are you going to live with good deeds? Are we going to live? And remember, they don't save us. Grace, the grace of God saves us. But because of the grace of God and his abundance in our heart, we give freely. Freely we have received, freely we give. Now, are we poor when it comes to giving and good deeds? Are we middle class when it comes to giving and good deeds? Or are we rich when it comes to giving and good deeds? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. If you settle, in conclusion, if you settle just for material possessions. They may thrill you for a while, they may satisfy you for a while, but it will always only be for a while. They will always disappoint. But if you really want to be satisfied, you can make a difference in other people's lives to the glory of God. You can make a difference in the life of the church to the glory of God. We're going to be rich. And we as Christians can be rich, but in a different way. In the way that Jesus instructs us to be rich. You see, we are the church. Have a look around. We are the church. This building's not the church. We are the church. We are part of the church. And I believe with all my heart that through Jesus Christ, the local church is the hope of the world. I believe it. That the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. And you may have a spiritual gift in you. God wants you to use it, every single one of us. For his church, in his church, and through his church. Whatever your gift is. For his church, in his church, and through his church. You're coming to church Sunday after Sunday, and that's great. And I salute you for that. And I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. But maybe for some of us, it's now time to go the extra mile. And that we could use our gifts in the church to glorify God in his church, through his church, and for his church, to make a difference in the world. Matthew 5 from verse 35. Not there, I'll read it to you. Jesus, if you want to look it up, it's Matthew 5, 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." It's Harvest Sunday. Can you decide with the Lord to be rich in good deeds? To be rich in spreading the gospel? To be rich in spreading the love of Jesus? To be rich in spreading the kingdom? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a dying world out there. And it's up to you and it's up to me to go and make disciples and to go and reach them. Ask the Lord of your harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. When the church acts like the church, because God has blessed us with more than we need, we are rich. When the church acts like the church, because God has blessed us with more than we need, then we are rich. We will not trust in our riches, but in God who richly provides. Because we have more, we will give more and do more. And that's how we are rich, in a different way. And I believe the kind of church that has more, that gives more, that does more, that's the kind of church that God, yeah, at BHBC is raising up for his glory. May you be inspired by the Holy Spirit to go out into your world and to be rich in a different way, in God's way. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Just allow the Lord to continue stirring what is stirring in your spirit this morning. Maybe you are in need. Maybe there's lack in your life. Why don't you give that situation or those situations to the Lord now? He is Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Maybe the Lord's stirring your heart to draw closer to the church, to draw closer to this church, in terms of attendance, in terms of involvement, even in terms of membership, in terms of ministry, in terms of serving, using your gifts for the church, in the church, and through the church. Allow him just to talk to you for a moment about that. And maybe on this Harvest Sunday, you'd like to go that extra mile with the Lord helping you to decide to use what God has given you in the church, for the church, and through the church. And now while every eye is closed and head is bowed, I'd like to pray for you. If you've never made a commitment to the Lord or if you've moved away from him, this is your moment. He loves you. He's calling you. Would you follow me in a prayer in your heart and say, dear Jesus, thank you for the richness of your love. Thank you for the richness of your love towards me. I confess I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I ask you into my life today. I believe you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. Thank you. And I invite you into my life today to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or again as a recommitment, I'd like to remember you in my prayers this week. Could you just kindly raise your hand? No one's looking around. God bless you. And then take it down again. Anybody else? One hand's gone up. That's amazing. Just follow what God's doing in your heart. There may be a tug of war. Follow Jesus. You can always run to him. Never run away from God. Always run to God. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, you can run to God. Here's the opportunity again. If that's you saying, I prayed that prayer, I still want to pray that prayer, but I want to receive Jesus, just pop up your hand now and take it down. Lord, thank you for that person who responded this morning. I pray for the seal of the Holy Spirit upon that person's life and for you to strengthen them for you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've come to the end of our church service now. Thank you for joining.